Today I'm speaking, and it's kind of a tail end to our series that we've had called The Race, going for a few weeks now, 4 weeks. And the feedback I've had is that it's been a very good series, that people have really enjoyed it. You might remember that we started off at the beginning by talking about and talking to particularly young people who have not yet made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And Jordan spoke to us about the importance at that stage of life, or any stage of life in fact, of saying, I'm going to build on the rock. This is how my life is going to be. Then after that, Thomas spoke to us about what it means to start out on the life as a Christian. And the week after, we spoke to parents, often in quite a difficult stage when you start to have children, get a busier life, and keep going in the Christian life. And then finally, Barry last week spoke about what it means when you're in that, I think he described it as the final quarter of the race. And what that means in terms of, as with all of these kind of stages, opportunities, as well as maybe some difficulties that come along with that. So when I was thinking about that, I was thinking that the Christian life isn't so much a race in terms of a flat race where you just go from one point to another, but it's almost like a hurdle race. That through life, there'll be an enormous amount of challenges that will come to us. There'll be temptations and there'll be trials that we'll have to negotiate as we go along the way. And we just spoke about four of them over the past four series. And in the past few months, we've had another hurdle erected, haven't we, with COVID-19. And it's been quite surprising to me, I'm not sure if it has been to you, the reactions of people. Did you ever imagine that people would be fighting over toilet paper in the supermarket? It just seems incomprehensible that people would be sneaking out of detention in hotel rooms. So you've seen the worst kind of human nature and the best side. You've seen people cooking meals for other people, caring for people who are disadvantaged. Even in our own church here, you've seen people financially supporting people who are in need. At the same time, I've been reading a book on the Leningrad siege, a siege in World War II. Reminded me of the same kind of thing. I'm not sure what you know about history, but in 1942, Germany invaded Russia and took over quite a bit of territory. And they got to a large city called Leningrad, by which time they'd lost quite a number of troops. It was a huge city, 2.5 million people. So I'm not sure what size that equates to in Australia, maybe Adelaide or something like that, but big city. And they decided they didn't want to go into the city and get lots of people killed in street fighting. And they also didn't want to administer a city of 2.5 million and provide food for 2.5 million people. So what they decided to do is lay siege to it. That is, they cut off all access into the city. And then they said, well, what we'll do is we'll starve the people and we'll destroy the water and we'll destroy the electricity. And they kept that up for 2.5 years. 800,000 people died during that siege. But a writer who was there at the time said this about conditions there. In reflecting on it, he said, I think that real life is hunger and the rest is a mirage. In the time of famine, people revealed themselves, stripped themselves, freed themselves of all trumpery. Some turned out to be marvellous, incomparable heroes. Others, scoundrels, villains, murderers, cannibals. There were no half measures. Everything was real. And it's true, isn't it, that trials give us an opportunity to see and to assess reality. Reality, more importantly, not in other people's lives, but in our own life. So what are we, as a Christian person, when everything is stripped away? When all the props are kicked out, when something happens in our life, and it could be an illness or death or something like COVID-19 or disease or financial insecurity, who are we in terms of our life on this Christian road? I'm an old guy, so I've been around a while and I have faced trials and temptations. And in my biggest trials and temptations, I've learned something. And I've learned that two questions are sufficient to get through a trial, to get through a trial successfully. They are these. What do I know? And what do I do now with what I know in the midst of this crisis? What do I know? And then what do I do with what I know in the present crisis? Paul had a similar approach in Corinthians. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you know anything about Corinthians, you'll know that it's just a bunch of people, a community of Christians like ourselves, but they had all sorts of problems, all sorts of crises going on in their personal lives and in their community life. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says something quite interesting, I think. He says, "Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if ever you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Before I go on, notice that he's saying, I'm making known to you something you already know. Because he said, I've already preached it to you. You've already received it. You're actually standing on it. Sometimes in the midst of crisis, there are things that we know, but they're not enough to actually change the way that we look at the situation or deal with the situation. So Paul says, I need to say this to you again. I need to remind you of something I've already spoken to you. He said, for I delivered to you in verse 3, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul said those things were of first importance. You know, foundation is really important. If things are falling to pieces, if Daryl was here, I would ask him, but if you had a brick wall, you know, and it was falling to pieces, if ever you've had that situation, what the builder will do is he won't just start building on top of what he already has, but he'll pull down the wall as many courses as it takes to get to a solid foundation. Sometimes you might have to go to the foundation itself and start again. And that's what Paul does, and that's what we need to do in times of crisis, is to think about what we already know. What is the foundation? What in the shifting world where everything has suddenly gone tipsy-turvy do I absolutely know? And Paul said one of the things that we fundamentally know is that our sins have been forgiven, that Christ died for our sins. That is a game changer, to know that Christ has died for our sins and our sins are forgiven. Because what that removes from us in times of crisis are feelings of guilt about things that may have happened in the past. Our past is dealt with when we come to Christ and we ask his forgiveness. And the biblical process, as you know very well, is that we repent of those sins, we are sorry for them, we turn away from them, and Christ promises through his death that those things are forgiven. They can be pushed to the side. That weight is gone. We don't have to look back to the past anymore. And you know many people that in crisis situations go back to their past and the way things were and the mistakes that they've made. We don't need to do that because our sins have been forgiven. But what it also does is it frees us in the present. We don't need to go and hit the bars and the nightclubs, do we? To find peace and fulfillment, to find satisfaction. We don't need to hit the top of our profession to feel good about ourselves, to find some place of equanimity, because our sins have been forgiven. We don't have to carve a place for ourselves in this world because we are children of God. We're in God's family. We're loved by him. And so not only is the past and can be swept aside, but the present, we are protected from things that might not help us. The Bible and Paul there says that his death was according to the scriptures. Why do you need to see that? He's already said, you know, if he was trying to identify the Messiah, he's already done that by saying that he was resurrected. That proves that he was the Son of God. And he was shown to many people. Why according to the scriptures? Well, I think what Paul wanted to say is, yes, Jesus was the Messiah. And that often crises and suffering are part of the road that we walk. Jesus' life was mapped out before he came to this place. And part of it was suffering. We as Christians should recognise that suffering is a normal part, if you like, a normal part of Christian life. We shouldn't be surprised by that. We're not surprised by that, are we? That it's not a straight road, that there are hurdles that we have to come across. Jesus, one of the last things he said was, in John 16, he said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace." We love that bit, don't we? And then he went on to say, "In the world, you will have tribulation." but take courage, I've conquered the world. Do you notice that? On the one hand, you will have peace in me. On the other, you will have tribulation. So part of the beauty of going back to the foundations is recognizing that in the midst of a crisis, this is nothing unusual. This is the life that we expect as a Christian in following Jesus Christ. Not only the normal trials and tribulations that people go through, but even increased persecution or troubles or trials because we are Christians. We shouldn't be surprised, and maybe that's a problem, that's been our expectation. And COVID-19 has shaken everybody up, hasn't it? You see, as Jordan said on the first week, our life is built upon the rock, or should be built upon the rock. And the rock is not your super fund. The rock is not your health situation. The rock is not your employment. The rock is not your permanent visa. The rock is not your relationship with your husband or wife. The rock is not your relationship with your children. The rock is Jesus Christ. Those other things can go up and down. Those other things are unstable. And in a time of crisis, I think what we're reminded of is, you know, if you've ever crossed a creek, and I've done that many times as a kid, you cross a creek on those stepping stones and you have trust in the next rock you go onto, and you've ever got onto one of those that's a bit like a seesaw and it goes up and down like that, it's unstable. And, you know, if you stay on it, it's gonna fall, you're going to head into the water. Then you jump back, don't you? You jump back to something that you know is solid. Perhaps the rock you've just jumped from. And in times of a crisis, we need to recognise that these unstable things are not a stable foundation. They're not the things that we rely on. What we rely on in those times is the rock, is Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus said, in him, you will have peace in him. The peace is not something that we choose apart from Christ. It is something to be found in Christ. And we need to head to that foundation. So Paul goes back to the things that we can be very sure of. We know that Jesus Christ was incarnated as a human being. We know that he died, we know that he was buried, and we know he was resurrected. And that's why Paul talks about the pledge of a future life. So the past has been dealt with. We don't have to worry about that and the guilt that's a result of the past. And the future is also in God's hands. I'd like you to turn over, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because again, we have a similar thing where Paul is telling them something they already know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, note his terminology in verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice he doesn't say we hope, it's our wish. He says we know, we already know this. We know that when this earthly tent is torn down, we have a building from God. And notice the difference in the metaphors, the tent compared to a building. What's a tent? A tent is a temporary dwelling. It's not particularly fit for purpose, or it's fit for a temporary purpose, but not for much more. We have an eternal building with God. And that's what Paul wants to get across to the Corinthians and what he would get across to us, that death is no longer an issue for us. Jesus said, once you believe in him, you have moved from death to life. So the future is in God's hands. We might not think much about that, but the Bible says specifically that Jesus died for that reason. In Hebrews 2, it says that Jesus partook of flesh and blood, that he was incarnated, that through his death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and note this, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We are free of slavery because of what Jesus has done in terms of our future. Now that is a total contrast to the world outside. And I was watching a program last week with some really old guys, certainly in their last quarter of life, maybe in their 80s, really waiting and really counting on taking another cruise when this COVID thing's over. I want to take another cruise. And they're basically saying, you've got to take it while you can. This is all we got. Well, that makes perfect sense. If this life is all there is, that makes perfect sense. Someone told me not so long ago about a lady in intensive care, and the last thing that she did in her last week was order some jewellery from the jeweller. She wanted a nice ring made up. Well, maybe that makes perfect sense. If that's all the life you've got and you've got a week and that's important to you, that's fine. The midlife crisis makes perfect sense if this life is all there is. You've had 50 years, you're 45 years old, you're not happy with your wife and your kids, you walk out on them and find someone else because you've only got 25 or 30 years, make the most of it. That makes perfect sense. But it doesn't make sense for the Christian because we know that our future is assured. That we don't have to pile up everything that we need to do, any type of achievement or anything in this life has to be fitted into these 80 or 90 years. We have eternity. So when the past is looked after and we don't have to worry about that, and the future is looked after and we don't have to worry about that, then we can concentrate on the present. It's a bit like I was thinking when you have a job, you know, maybe the boss gives you a job. I'm not sure if anyone's been in this situation, but they say, I don't care what you're working on now, you can put that aside. I'll get somebody else to do that. Look, I don't care what the next project that's coming up is. I want you to not worry about that. I'll give that to Fred in the other office. I want you to concentrate on this project. Well, really, that's the Christian life. That's what God says to each and every one of us. He says, the past is done. Don't worry about that. The future is secured. You've got eternity in heaven with me now, but I have a job for you now in this place, in this time, even in the midst of this crisis. So a bit further on in 2 Corinthians 5, this is what Paul says. In verse 18, he says, these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And he has committed to us, he says further on, the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We have a present ministry, even in the midst of crisis, because we don't have to worry about what the future holds or what the past had. If you look at the life of Paul, you'll see that what you believe about those things and the importance of thinking about what you know is, it affects what you do in the present. So there's a verse in Acts 20 where Paul says these words. He said, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Imagine what that was like for Paul. I'm not sure if you caught that there, but what Paul says is that in every town he went to, the Holy Spirit reminded him, and not just a gentle reminder, not just, hey, Paul, remember. He said, he solemnly testifies to me in every city that trials and the bonds and afflictions that await me. That's an amazing thing. And Paul uses the same words. He talks about the testify solemnly. He said, but I'm committed to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Because he knew what his future was. And he said he counted his life of no account. That can only happen if you go back to the foundation and realise why you're here. Paul recognised that his past, as bad as it was past. His future was secure with Christ, so now he could concentrate on the job that he'd been given by God, the reconciliation message of Jesus Christ, to be an ambassador for him. Did Paul feel fear? Did he? Well, he was a human being. Of course he felt fear. He tells us himself, he said in one verse, he said, I've got troubles without and fear within. So fear and anxiety, don't think that if you're in the midst of a crisis, if your husband's just left you, you've just lost your job, or you're worried about disease, or whatever it is, don't think that anxiety is not a natural part of life and not okay. It's okay to feel those things, but don't be persuaded by fear. Feel it, but don't be persuaded by it. There are different types of fear, and I was thinking about this in terms of my own life. Most fear, or a lot of it anyway, has to do with not knowing what the outcome's going to be. So I thought of a few occasions in my life When I was 17, that was a little while ago, but I was working at the time for the public service, and I got to take home one of the cars. And in the 1970s, I'm not sure if the four-cylinder car had ever been, had ever existed. Petrol was cheap, everything was six-cylinder and powerful. So I took this Valiant Chrysler home, and I thought, I will try it out. So I took off up the Southern Outlet, headed onto Proctor's Road, up not far from where Colin and Helen live. Nice dirt road, and I really gunned this car. I won't say I did 150, but I did probably a speed that I should have done on the highway, maybe 100, on a dirt road. And it was fine. There was a feeling of exhilaration and freedom as I was ripping up this road. But then, because I was 17, I only had my licence for a couple of months, I'd noticed something I'd never felt before, and that is the ground started to shift under me. The car started to move from side to side. This wouldn't have been so bad if it was a wide open road, but I noticed there was a bridge coming up. And on that bridge, there was a very substantial-looking concrete side to it, on both sides, concrete and metal, rather large, probably about 18 inches wide. And I was coming towards it, and at one moment, as the car was shifting from side to side, I noticed I was just in line for the left-hand side of the bridge. And then about 2 seconds later, I'd moved over to the right, and I was just lining up for the right-hand side of the bridge. I felt fear in that moment. And it wasn't fear about maiming myself. It was fear about what would I tell the boss if I really wrapped this car around something. But anyway, in the last moment, somehow, I had enough knowledge, I suppose, to take my foot off the brake, but eventually it gained traction. And like threading a needle, it went, honestly, this was a one-car bridge. It just went through the two. That was fear. But it's not knowing what the result's going to be. Second time I can think of is when I was in my 20s and my mum was diagnosed with terminal lung cancer. That's the kind of fear that when you hear those words goes to the pit of your stomach. And you really, what is this? If you're in your 20s, often you haven't had someone die who's close to you. You don't know what that process is. And you've got real fear of what's going to happen. It's fear not knowing what the outcome's going to be. The third time I can think of was a crisis of leaving the religion I was born in. Now again, what's going to happen? I've never been in this position before. Amory and I had always walked in the same direction. We had two kids at that stage. Were we 96? Three kids. Three kids at that stage, and I didn't know what was going to happen. What was going to happen with our marriage? What would happen? I'm leaving everybody I've known, my family and friends. I don't really know what the future is or what's out there. That was a fear, again, of not knowing what the outcome was. But overriding that fear in the third part was something different, because I knew Christ. And so overriding that fear was something that Paul spoke about in chapter 5, in fact, in verse 9. He says, I have learnt, therefore we also have as our ambition, he said in verse 9, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. In verse 15, he said that Christ actually died that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. You see, what conquered the fear on that last occasion was recognizing that I am a child of God. Believing Scripture that following Jesus would be costly. I knew that there would be trials to come, and this was my trial. I knew that I needed to be obedient because this was God who was leading me in that direction. And I really felt in that moment that's really the answer to that crisis situation. What do I know? And then knowing these things, well, what do I do? Well, perhaps that was the easiest step. That having known who God is, having sensed the leading of God, knowing what his word said and believing in the scriptures, you take a step of faith in that direction. And that has helped me on every occasion since. Because I imagine it's similar with a hurdle race. I've only done it at school, so I haven't done it at any kind of high level. But the first time you come up to a hurdle, it's quite difficult. And you go, how am I going to get across this thing? And it looks mighty high to actually jump across, let alone the next one and the next one. But you will find that once you start doing something like hurdling, the first one is difficult. After that one, the second's not so bad, and the third and the fourth and so on. And the more, and so hurdles are like trials in life. You will find that when you face the first one, if you're a young Christian, if you face the first one, that will be the most difficult one. This is the time to put these things into practice, to think about what you know and then to follow what you know in the crisis situation. When you come to the second, it's not so bad. And if you ever watch the Olympics and you watch those people hurdling, you'll notice that they hardly glance. It's like they haven't even seen the hurdles, because their concentration is on the goal, and they're so well practiced that they don't even break stride, do they? The momentum takes them from one hurdle, from one crisis, to another, to another, to another. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's life was like. He went from one hurdle to another, to another, to another, and jumped them, because he'd learned who God is. He knew God. He knew his past was fine. That was sorted. He knew his future was fine, and he knew the job that he had to do, that God had given him, and he set to doing that in the midst of trials. Yeah, COVID-19 might be our hurdle today. It might be your health tomorrow. It might be a relationship problem or a faith problem. You will come across them. Ask those questions. Paul's hurdling took him to places that he had never imagined. But it never put him off his stride. It never put him off his stride. He knew his purpose. And he said, I know in whom I've believed. Weren't those his words? That was enough for him. I know in whom I've believed. And he said, I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. That is the belief of every Christian person. We know. So you'll notice that with Paul, he didn't deviate from that. That quotation I gave you from Acts chapter 20 about going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer and so on. The context of that, where was he when he was saying those words? He was in the town of Miletus. He was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, in any crisis situation, Paul could have thought to himself, and the Holy Spirit's reminding him, I'm going to Jerusalem. Bad things are going to happen. It's going to end in my death. That could have been preoccupying his life. You wouldn't have blamed him if he'd sat in his cabin and just thought about that and tried to strengthen himself and draw close to God. What does he do? He gets off in a port in Miletus, and the first thing he thinks of, this is the last opportunity. I'm going to get those elders from Ephesus. I'm going to bring them over. And I'm just going to open my heart to them about how I feel about the church and what they need to do. And this is the church that God purchased with his blood. Shepherd that flock, love that flock. You see, Paul knew that the present was important. This word of reconciliation that would go out involved reconciliation between people, between Gentiles and Jews. It involved a church like ours. He was concerned. Paul was the guy that says, I'm like a nursing mother. He was the kind of guy, he says, that he kept awake at night worrying about the churches, worrying about those people and their relationships and the gospel and how the church is supposed to work and how God's going to work in those people and the importance of the gospel and how's it going to get out. And so it doesn't matter what your situation is. It doesn't matter what your crisis is. Paul was eventually locked in a prison cell. But you know, the mission from God hadn't changed. He knew his future was secure. He knew the past was past, but he knew he had opportunity, so he invited people, didn't he? Strengthened his brothers and sisters. They came and visited him, and he would tell them to his last breath what he knew about God, and he would preach to those who didn't know about Jesus, because that was the job that God had given him to do. Paul wasn't remembered as a great tent maker. He may have been. He may have been fantastic as his profession. What he's remembered for is that he was sold out for God, that he was committed to God to his last breath. He knew what his foundations were, he knew what his future was, and he knew what the present required of him. And that's how we get through a crisis. We get through a crisis by remembering who we are as children of God, that God is with us, that he can work with us in any situation. And it doesn't matter whether you're a new Christian, whether you're a new parent. I mean, look at those situations. Those parents, new parents, they go, how can I keep a relationship with God in the midst of this busyness? How can I have a ministry outside, let alone that? And to me, that was the value of seeing these people that run those hurdles before. Those parents that were interviewed that had children, or people like Barry that lived a long life, to say, this is how we do it. Yes, you've got a ministry, but it's in a different form now. And maybe the ministry for the first time is a great deal about your children and building into them and building them as disciples. But you know, you take your kids along in ministry and you're still part of the church, and it's important to use your gifts, as Barry spoke about last week, to be used by God. Because remember, God has said, that job's out of the way of the past. The future job, I don't want you to think about that. You've got a present job for these years, and this is what it is. I want the love of Christ that you've experienced and the peace in him. I want this to go to everybody that you can possibly get it to. But we know that stuff, don't we? We know that stuff. So the answer to those questions in terms of how do I deal with crisis, and whatever crisis you're going through right now, so I've no doubt you have crises going on in your life, or if not today, it'll be tomorrow or next week. The question you have to ask is, what do I know? What is my solid foundation? What is the rock in my life? What are the things I can rely on? And then knowing those things, knowing my mission, knowing my place in Christ, knowing the position of the church, knowing Christ and what he asks of me, what do I do in the midst of this crisis? So let me pray now and just ask God to thank him for where he's taken us to so far, and to ask him in the present situation that we are to give us guidance through his Holy Spirit. Father, you are an amazing God, and we have praised you this morning, and just a moment of reflection over our own life just gives us more reasons to thank you. Where would we be without you? You have saved us from our sins, and only you and only I and the people who are part of this prayer know the depth of that forgiveness, don't we? The depths of our thoughts and the depths of the things that we have done. But Father, you have rescued us from darkness. You brought us out into life. You've turned something that is soiled into something that's clean. You've given us clean white robes of righteousness, and our past does not affect us. You've also given us assurance of the future and a pledge through the Holy Spirit. We know that this is our deposit on a future, on a building, rather than the tent that we currently inhabit. And I want to thank you, Father, that you have rescued us from slavery to the fear of death. And so we know that no crisis can ever intervene between ourselves and yourself. We thank you, Father, that you've given us a ministry of reconciliation, and that we have opportunity, and you will in fact strengthen us through our trials. You promise that there is not anxiety and fear or just resignation, but we can have joy and peace in the midst of your trials. And I claim that, Father, today for those of us who are undergoing trial right now through whatever means that might be, whether self or exterior. I pray, Father, through your Holy Spirit that you would minister to us. I pray that you would bring back to our mind the things that we know. The fact that you have died for us and that we have a future. The fact that we have a marvellous message that we can share with other people, both in our lifestyle and in speech. And that we have just an amazing opportunity, either with our own children or in our circle of influence, to tell people about the glorious good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've brought us into a church where you said that you've gifted us for the benefit of other people. Father, I pray that you will help us not to be insular, not to draw in on ourselves in times of crisis, but to be like Paul and be expansive, to open out to others, to just serve you in whatever sphere we can, in whatever situation we are. And I pray, Father, that you would open those ways to us and also remind us, as the Holy Spirit reminded Paul, I pray that you would remind us that of the opportunities that we have. I pray that you would speak to us daily. And I pray that you would guard us against that comfortable life, Father, that just puts our security in every other place but where it should be, in the rock. So we thank you, Father, for where you've taken us so far. We have no idea where you're going to take us from here, but we have full confidence that if we trust in you and the power of the Holy Spirit, your name will be honoured and glorified, and we will have happiness that we can't experience in any other way. So we give thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.